Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the silent shout. We're talking about being still and knowing. We're talking about listening to the Holy Spirit and hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say. I've told the story of when I was in a major church and I had spoken there miraculously. I'd ended up going there and ended up speaking, being one of the first speakers at that church. And some of the men of the church wanted to pull me off and get me into a prayer group in some of the spare time that I had there. And they got me into this prayer group, and then they all started to say their prayer. And we were in a particular place, and I don't know, we were all like facing in this one particular deal. It wasn't a Catholic church, so I mean, there wasn't a big statue there or something, but it almost seemed like there was something. I can't remember, but I remember that they were all, each one would take their turn and say a prayer and say a prayer, and then the next guy would. And I realized that I was on the end of the line, so then they were going to expect me to do that when they got to me. And then I said whatever I was going to say, which I didn't know what I was going to say till it came out of my mouth. But to me, you know, your real prayer is in your prayer closet. It's off separate from other people. It's not in this communal prayer. But there is a place for where you pray out loud together. And of course, Christ talks about that when he prayed. And he even says, he begins the prayer telling everybody who's listening that I'm only saying this out loud so that the people around me can hear. Because I know I don't really need to say this for you to hear what's already written in my heart. So the prayer that we're supposed to be praying is written in our hearts and in our minds by that spirit of that is really us. Not the manufactured man that has been manufactured by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's who we think we are. But the real man who's often a little child deep down inside. And that little child deep down inside is a child of the Father who art in heaven. But he's never matured because he's been so busy maturing in the physical world and in the physical flesh that he's never really matured in the spiritual world and in the spiritual flesh, because there is a spiritual flesh. There is a spiritual existence that has spiritual fleshy ears and spiritual fleshy eyes. Now, of course, I say spiritual fleshy, and that seems to be a contradiction of terms. But the reality is what I'm trying to impart to you is the fact that the Spirit is real. The table in front of you that you can knock on and hear it echoing and resonating, that's not real. That's the material world, and the material world is a product of the spiritual world. You think, and most people think, or imagine, that the spiritual world is a product of the physical world. And that what you change in the physical world will automatically change things in the spiritual world. That is the essence of witchcraft. That is, to some degree, a part of idolatry. That would mean that you could save yourself by works. Now, you think you're saved in your mind, but your mind is a product of the physical world. It is a connection of dendrites and neurons and synapses that are zooming around in your big gray matter, and it is affected. You know, if that was the key to the kingdom of heaven, your mental capacity, then it means that smart people have a better chance of being saved than dumb people. I use the word dumb. I was trying to think of a word to use other than dumb, you know, less intelligent people. People that don't have the active brain that some people have. The fact is, your mental capacity is your wealth. And we know that it's very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the smarter you are, the less likely it is that you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Until you put your smarts down and start listening to the Holy Spirit. Until you get out of that big, huge, giant tree of knowledge you call your brain and start listening to the Holy Spirit. People with an active brain, it's often very active. I mean, it's going all the time. It doesn't know how to be still. In Psalms 4:4, we see, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. What's he talking about? Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. In Psalms 46:10, we see, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Or Psalms 84:4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Wait a minute. How can you be still and praise God? Praising require you to be flapping your lips? No, it doesn't. It actually requires that you stop flapping your lips. Now, I'm not picking on people who say external prayers. That's fine. That's an expression. That's part of the communion. You give people the words that are upon your heart as they come to your mind. But that's not the prayer. The prayer took place when you were being still and listening to God, saying deep down in your being, not in your mind, but in your being, not my will, but thine. That's the prayer you need to pray. Because you got to where you're at by your will. Now let God take over. Let the Holy Spirit start taking over. So let's take a look at Isaiah 23:2. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zion that pass over the sea have replenished. There's several other places I was trying to find here. Let's see if we can find it. Well, in Jeremiah 47:6, it says, O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into the scabbard. Rest and be still. Now that's actually using the words be still in another way. And what I was looking for is Mark 4:39. And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This is what God needs to do inside your mind. He needs to bring the calm. If you try to sit still and be still, you go into your prayer closet, sit in a chair, and just be still. Just be aware of the fact that you're sitting in the chair, aware of your knees bent, your feet on the floor, your hands at your side, and be still. You will discover that you can't be still, that your mind is a storm of thoughts that come roaring up and are tossed to and fro. You'll be distracted. You'll find yourself thinking about what so-and-so said or what so-and-so did or what you got to do tomorrow or whatever, because you can't be still. But if you do that, and your prayer is that God will begin to show you the truth, then God can come and say and rebuke the winds of your own thinking and the sea of your own mind, and he can bring that stillness. You do not sit in your prayer closet so that you get a good feeling. You sit in your prayer closet, this is your prayer, thinking deep down in your heart, not my will, but thine will. And in order to do his will, you need to know what it is. I can't tell you what God wants you to do. I can talk about what it probably looks like. And mostly I can talk about what it doesn't look like. You know, it doesn't look like you murdering people. It doesn't look like you you know, blowing up people or shooting people. It doesn't look like you screaming and yelling at people. It doesn't look like you arguing and losing your patience. It doesn't look like you abandoning people. I mean, we're told to honor our father and mother and to love one another. And so it's not going to look like somebody who goes off and becomes a hermit or a recluse or abandon relationships that they once had and not come to peace with those individuals. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like a lazy person. You know, one thing I know is in God's kingdom, people are busy being fruitful and multiplying and manifesting and building and doing. It is a doing kind of place. So sitting around, you know, all the time. I mean, you shouldn't spend hours and hours and hours in your prayer closet and not get anything done. You need to get out there and become doers of the word. You see, because unless you become that doer, that walker in the light, you're not going to come into communion with the Holy Spirit, because God only wants to enter in your heart so that you become a doer of His word. And so what you do is you learn to be still, and then you get up and go out and do whatever God puts before you. And that will vary, because we're all in different places. And He'll give you a lot of tasks that are not that much fun. But you have to do them. And you have to do them with cheer in your heart, with love in your heart. And you probably won't. And when you see that you're not doing it with love in your heart, when you're impatient, when you're angry, when you're resentful, take a note of that. Be aware of that. Be still and know that you are not perfect. That without the Holy Spirit moving in you, you're not going to find the answers and the solutions and what to do and what not to do. You're just not going to find it. It has to be shown to you. You can't figure it out. I don't care how big your tree of knowledge is, you can't figure it out. You need a guide. And it's not another person. Although, now, there, whatever is the place of other people? People need help with their unbelief. That's a good thing, because it gives you an opportunity to help them. Not explain every single thing to them, but to be there for them. Even just to the most profound sermons of the truth don't come out of your mouth. They come out of the pores of your skin and through the pores of your skin simply by being in the moment next to somebody who's probably hasn't been in the moment since they were in their cribs. Since you were in your crib, people have been testing you and tempting you and dragging you out of the moment, getting you to look here, getting you to look there. You have become subject to the world, the flesh, and the devil, by all the distractions, all those are traumas. In order to return to the ways of Christ, you have to be still and learn to know God and do what He says for you to do. It's part of the deal. It's part of the process to become a doer of the word. Now, I started this poem by Ogden Nash in previous show, and I said, there is a knocking in the skull, an endless silent shout of something beating on a wall and crying, let me out. That's you, deep down there. That solitary prisoner will never hear reply. No comrade in eternity can hear the frantic cry. That's deep down inside you, and actually, there are those that can hear that cry. Those who are walking in the Holy Spirit can hear the cries of others in their bodies, in their minds. If God so wills it that they hear. They may not hear it in everybody, but when they do hear it, they will try to touch and help that spirit. Now, how do they do that? You know, somebody who is looking for a replacement, you know, they've rejected somebody in their life, and they shouldn't have. And they did it out of vanity or fear or anxiety or whatever it is. And they needed to go back and say they were sorry or whatever it is. That there's a million different ways in which we can do this. And they don't want to go back, so they want to, but they still need relationships, so they want to create it with somebody else. You know, I mean, look at the divorces, you know. They were divorced this time, and then they're divorced that time, and then the, and they're trying to find this relationship, and they're just trying to find somebody who will tolerate them without actually changing. The reality is that's not the way it works. You make a commitment before God, and you work your salvation out with fear and trembling with that individual. That's what it should be. Okay, you didn't do that. Now, wherever you're at, let's start again. Let's see if we can get it right this time. Let's work out your salvation with that person. You don't need to change people. You need to work it out with the one where you're at. Love the one you're with. You know, that kind of thing. Okay, but you don't know how to love the one you're with because you're lost in your thinking. You're lost in your religion. You're lost in your vain philosophy. And the waves are turning to and fro. And you've got all these buttons on the outside. They can push this button and you get upset. And they can push this button and you feel passionate. And they can push this button and you get hungry. And you push this button and you get depressed. And you got all these buttons. We got to remove those buttons. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can do it. I can't do it. You know, I can go up to you and I can push one of your buttons. I did this with a really big guy once. He was asking me what love was. And I said, well, I said, do you love me? And he says, yeah, he kind of felt awkward, you know, two guys, you know, and then when he said that, and he kind of admitted, yeah, and then I hit him in the chest. I just socked him right in his chest. And I didn't know this guy very long, and he was really a big guy. I figured he could take it. And then I stuck my face in his, and I said, do you love me now? And he was absolutely stunned. I was kind of surprised, too. I didn't think I was going to do something like that, but the Holy Spirit said, hit him. So I socked him. But I think he got the message a little bit, at least a little part of it. It's easy to love those who love you. This is kind of a dangerous way of, you know, doing that parable. But can you love those that spitefully use you or sock you in the chest? That's a good question. You know, can you even love your loved ones? Because the more you live with your loved ones, the more you'll find familiarity breeds contempt. Can you still love your loved ones after living with them? Can you still be forgiving and patient? Because that's the nature of God. And see, if you can do that, really do that, not just imagine it, not just paint it over with a religiosity of forgiveness, but really forgive deep down where that endless silent shout comes from, then you're walking in the ways of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can enter into you and take you to the next level until they can finally crucify you and you can still say, forgive them, they know not what they do. I know somebody who was married for a short time and their wife literally abandoned them, and then they discovered their wife was pregnant and going to have their only child, and she's run off, and I told them, I says, the only solution to this is that you have to be willing to be crucified. You know, this is how Christ loved the church. He was willing to be crucified that they might be appointed the kingdom to serve the people and take on the character of Christ and walk in the footsteps of Christ. It's the same way that if you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you have to be willing to be crucified by your wife. You have to be willing to let her put you down and use whatever means at her disposal to put you down and still love her just the same. She's testing your love. Women don't believe men can love them since the garden. That's the way it is. I once knew a guy who had been married time and time again. He says, I could get any woman to fall in love with me. I just couldn't get him to stay in love with me. And I told him, I just turned to him. I'd known him for a while. Then I says, because you keep testing love. And he looked at me, he was stunned, because I actually was talking to his spirit, and he actually heard what I had to say. It says, you test love because you don't believe that they really love you. And you test them until you drive them away. And he knew it. He was just stunned. You know, and he says, well, why do I do that? And I says, because your mother turned you over to an Indian reservation Catholic school when you were 5 years old, and you haven't trusted a woman since. And he just flashed back. I mean, you could see his whole life flashing before him and his eyes. And he says, how do you know this stuff? And I just said, I work for God. How come I wouldn't know this stuff? But anyway, he came to some really good revelations and really came to peace with a lot of stuff in the few years that I knew him. But he was willing to. It was his faith, his willingness to see the truth, to let the light into the dark places of his own heart. And he had many dark places in his heart. But he was willing to let the light in, and it brought him peace. And when he couldn't do anymore, he could finally be still and know. And that was very important. So there is a knocking in the skull, an endless silent shout of something beating on a wall of our own creation and crying, let me out. That solitary prisoner will never hear reply. No comrade in eternity can hear the frantic cry. Ogden was wrong when he said that, when he wrote that. They can hear that frantic cry if they have the ears to hear. Can you hear that cry in your loved ones? He says, no heart can share the terror that haunts this monstrous dark. And that's why it's dark in there. You built the wall that brings darkness in your heart by refusing to see the truth about what you have already been doing. The light that filters through the chinks of that wall, no other eye can mark, but you can see it. Do you want to let more light in? And he talks about caught in a mesh of living veins, in cell of padded bone, he loneliest is when he pretends that he is not alone. We'd free the incarcerate race of man that such a doom endures. Could only you unlock my skull, or I creep into yours. Now, that's Ogden Nash's poem, and I've actually left out one verse, which I'll eventually get to by the end of the show. But it isn't really about you creeping into each other's skull, although that is a part of the process. You know, when we were naked in the garden, we could see ourselves as we really are. Ever since then, we've been covering ourselves up, hiding our true selves. You know, there's always the joke about the guy who gets married and then his wife takes off her false eyelashes and her makeup and, you know, and all the, you know, the padding and all these things. And then he wasn't sure whether, you know, after he just got married to her, he wasn't sure, you know, if he should get in bed with her or get in the drawer because so much of her was put on. Well, that's the way it is with all of us. The men put on an image and the women put on an image. And this is one of the problems with dating, is that nobody's being who they really are. They're all putting on an image of something other than what they are in order to win the favor of their spouse-to-be, or their date, or whatever it is. And the fact is that we need to be more honest and more open. And we can't do that until we are willing to see ourselves as we really are. To go into the darkness of our own being, tear down those walls, you know, strip away that covering that hides our true soul and see it. We're blocking the light out. Every time you refuse to forgive somebody or refuse to see something about your own self, your own fault, your own error, your own sin, we create a shadow in our heart. in which darkness reigns. And that's why when they talk about John the Baptist, I almost never hear anybody saying this. I was actually stunned when I came across it the other day, and it reminded me. Nobody ever talks. They always say, repent and get baptized. But when they're describing what people were doing, they were saying that people got baptized and confessed. That's right. And they confessed their iniquities. Did they confess it to a priest? No, they confessed it to themselves. And they were willing to tell a priest. They were willing to tell anybody. You know, Paul was willing to tell people that, you know, this is what I did. I was terrible. I did these things. It wasn't a secret. Now, everybody has something they're willing to confess. And that's good. But I can't help you until you confess what you're not willing to confess. You see, God can't help you until you're willing to confess what you're not willing to confess. And that's why, you know, we have a little thing here we call the bio. It's to become a part of the ministry of, you know, the ordained ministers of the church. People have to fill out this bio. And I'll tell you one of the secrets of that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. We'll be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me, and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. One of the things that I want to encourage people to do is join the Living Network and to make connections with other people. Not because the other people in the network are perfect or walk on water, but because they're imperfect and do not walk on water. Most of them are drowning, I bet, or don't even know how to swim. But for some reason, they've been able to tolerate my beating them up on a regular basis, so they're on the Living Network, and they're questioning. They're willing to look at things anew, and that's important. So join the Living Network, start connecting, start forming congregations of recorded elders, what we call core groups, which is just what the first century church was doing. It's what Moses was doing. And start contributing to that core group, to a minister of your choosing, according to the service that he provides, not you, but everybody else. Because you don't come to church, well, most people do, but you shouldn't come to church for what you can get. Christ didn't come to earth for what he could get out of it. He came to serve others. So if you're going to come in the name of Christ, you're going to come in the name of the Messiah, you're going to come in the name of Yeshua, you're going to come to serve, to give life, not to get it back for yourself, not to be cared for, not to be comforted, but to give and to forgive, not to be forgiven. You can't be forgiven unless you forgive. So you come to forgive. People will say, somebody like I mentioned that written from South Africa on the network, and you'd have to be on the South African network to get it, the email, and most people are not. But he was talking about finding others of like mind. For what purpose? I mean, that's a phrase that we hear often, finding others of like mind. Well, you know, unfortunately, many of us may find others of like mind, but our minds aren't like they should be to begin with. What we're going to do is find others that are not of like mind, that are willing to work out their salvation with fear and trembling until we all have the mind of Christ. That's what we want. We don't want people conforming to us or us conforming to them. We want to all be conforming to Christ, and Christ came to serve. So that's why you want to gather together to serve others, to sacrifice yourself for others. Can you imagine if you had a network of 100,000 or 1 million people around the world that had the actual name of Christ written on their hearts and on their minds? I mean, this would, just in itself, that would be a force to be reckoned with. It would scare the hell out of the tyrants of the world. If you had 1 million people like that, they wouldn't know what to do with those people. If you had 10 million, it would probably be all over with. the world would turn and begin to change. But especially if they were linked together. But that's just in that thing alone. But the reality is, when you do that, when you have that, when you have people coming together with that spirit of Christ, then the Spirit of Christ can move through them. And then you will see healing. Then you will see the Ananias is dropping dead. Then you will see the power of God. And it's being prepared. God is calling out to people everywhere. And so I mentioned just before the break, this thing we have, the bio. If you want to come and get special tutoring here at this place, or with any of our other ministers, You know, like I said, we have a minister on the road now, and he's in Nevada. He will be in California shortly. Eventually, it'll be in, I think, in the San Jose area and on there. And we don't know where he's going to go, wherever the Holy Spirit lists him to go. And eventually, he'll go back, I think, to Las Vegas. So if you want to get on that calling list of where he will meet with you in coffee shops or wherever, in your homes or wherever, you have to connect on the Living Network. So you go to Preparing You, or go to thelivingnetwork.org, or go to hisholychurch.org and get on the network. Join the network and make connections with other people, real live, living, breathing people for the purposes of Christ. Now, you won't come with that purpose of Christ written on your heart entirely, but part of it may be there. And now we have to nurture it and let it grow. And that comes by doing. That's why it's so important to be a doer of the word. Not because you're going to be saved by works, but because it opens up your heart and your mind to receive the next level. If you will hear God and act upon what you're hearing, he will hear you. If you reject God and do contrary to his will, he will not hear you. No matter how much you think you're saved, he will not hear you. How much you convince yourself that you believe in this Jesus you created in your own mind, or had created in your mind by clever preachers who have crept in and taught you damnable heresies, you're not saved. But God hears you in the darkness of your heart. And he will send ministers to you to say, wake up. They will help you with your unbelief. They will deliver the silent sermon. Like I said way back at the beginning of this, the most profound sermons given by ministers of God are given without them ever opening up their mouth. Because when you open your mouth, knowledge comes out. Facts, information, words come out. But that's not where the truth is. The truth is in the Spirit. Now, it's true that because opening your mouth and saying things is work, is doing, it is a doing action, that the Spirit is imparted in that doing. But it's if you simply record the words and write the words down and read the words, that doesn't mean you're receiving the Holy Spirit. You're just receiving the intellectual information that is hung up there in your personal tree of knowledge. You need the tree of life in order to know what to do and how to walk and how to act and what piece of knowledge applies here or there. You need that Holy Spirit, and you obtain that Holy Spirit by walking in the ways of God and the Holy Spirit choosing to enter into you and guide you. And when he does, when he gives you that little talent of guidance, you must invest it in someone else. Pass it forward concept. You know, when the guy was given the talent, he just buried it, didn't do anything with it. And because he didn't do anything with it, he had it taken away. You must become a doer of the word. What God is putting on your heart, you must act upon that. Now, you will often act upon that for your own selfish motivation, but you must learn to act upon it for the benefit of others. If you want to be free, set about setting others free. If you want to understand, help others understand. Not to mean beat them over the head with the intellectual knowledge that you've accumulated. You know, that's my job, seems to be. But, you know, that's because you put me on the radio, and this is the only way I can talk to you. But the real way is by walking in the Holy Spirit, by walking in the peace of Christ, by walking in forgiveness for one another. If there's somebody in your life that you've not forgiven, now is the time to forgive. And it's an interesting thing, like some people that you have, you know, not forgiven, and they've died and they've passed on, and now you never can forgive them. You know, we had somebody who a father who died, and his kids would not communicate with him until after he died. Then they all wanted to come. Well, it was too late then. He was gone. But the reality is, I will guarantee you that some of the characteristics of the father that they did not forgive will rise up in their children and in their spouses. You will draw it to you in your friends because it's unresolved. And it will be visited upon you, and you'll get a chance again to forgive somebody else the same iniquities that you could not forgive your father. So best, while your father and mother still live, come to peace with them. Your grandfather, your uncles, you know, I mean, some of you were terribly abused by your relatives. Some were just minorly abused by your relatives. Some were not really abused at all, but you think of it as abuse. But the point is, you hold the grudge. It isn't their abuse that you have to let go of. It's the grudge you hold against them, the unforgiveness you hold. I mean, there are people who won't forgive their parents because their parents made them come in by 10 o'clock or made them, you know, do their homework or made them apply themselves. And they won't forgive their parents for being so bossy. Well, hey, get real. Wake up. That's not abuse. Now, your parents might have been a little impatient when they did it at times. They did the best they could. But because you hold it against them, that's what you need to forgive. That's what you need to let go. Now, there are parents who have been, and uncles and aunts and everything, that have been terribly abusive. And intellectually in your mind, you know that you need to forgive them, and you may say, I forgive them. But the reality is the scars go deep. You're going to run into those scars again the deeper you go into your own being. Each of us has a house of many rooms, many compartments, and most of them are dark and dormant and filled with dust or spiders and goblins and what have you. And you need to go in there with the light of Christ. And bringing that light in will drive out the demons. That's behind those walls where that endless silent shout is taking place. You're trapped in there, like the little girl in Exorcist, who is trapped in her body, possessed of evil. Now, you're not all as dramatically possessed of evil, and you don't have all the special effects of Hollywood, but the reality is that evil has an influence in those dark places of our heart, and so we need to bring light in there. So the journey to bring light to the world begins by bringing the light within. The kingdom of heaven is within. That's the house you must clean. And when you try to live by faith, hope, and charity, by loving one another, by forgiving one another, by gathering together in a community where you care about others as much as you care about yourself, the challenge of that will make you aware of the darkness in your own heart. And that's good when you face it, when you see it. You will begin to hear that endless silent shout. You will hear it beating on the wall, let me out. But the way you let it out is to tear down the wall. By being willing to see the darkness, see the truth, by willing to go in there. The verse that I kept leaving out, you know, there is this knocking in the skull, this endless silent shout of something beating on a wall of our own making and crying, let me out. That solitary prisoner will never hear reply, but it will. It won't hear reply from itself because it's at the base. But it will hear reply from God when it's willing to forgive others. And then you will have a comrade in eternity who can hear that frantic cry when you're willing to hear the truth about yourself. He says, no heart can share the terror, yet all hearts share that terror. We all have those dark places in our own hearts, the haunts, this monstrous dark, because we all are living in darkness until we receive Christ wholly. And we receive a little bit, but that's the light through the chinks that begin to wake us up. We have to keep going, striving, persevering, seeking. This is why Christ uses those words. And then Ogden says, when flesh is linked with eager flesh, and words run warm and full, I think that he is loneliest then, that captive in the skull, caught in a mesh of living veins, in cells of padded bone, he loneliest is when he pretends that he is not alone. Now, that verse I had left out, when flesh is linked with eager flesh, that's clearly man and woman. But that is not the only flesh that we're linked with. And this is when we refuse to go into that light. This is why homosexuality is so prominent today. We've perverted the natural use of the flesh to become this self-serving, make-me-feel-good relationship. We've actually severed parts of our own mind so that now, you know, men pursue men and women pursue women. And they're all mixed up and they're confused. That's how dark it's gotten. All that can go away. It doesn't go away with condemnation or name calling or any of that stuff. It goes away when the light comes in. And that light will come in if we begin to forgive others. It's our resentments that bring us into darkness. It is our resentments that build up these walls. It's our fear of giving that make the logs as thick as they are and chink the cracks from the light that comes in, because we're not walking in the ways of Christ. Now, when you try to be still and you face the truth inside yourself, you hear this storm coming up of ideas and thoughts and emotions and feelings. And you know, when you close your eyes in prayer and your prayer closets and you try to just be still and know that there is a God, a creative force that can guide us in this life, a tree of life, a Holy Spirit, the persona that you have created in your mind is threatened and it wants to distract you here and distract you there. And religion is one of the great distractions. Drugs is another distraction. Alcohol, another. You know, marijuana, chewing tobacco, TV, preachers. All these things are distractions. Can you be still? And no. I love to go out on the desert. That's my prayer closet. It's a very open closet, very light and airy. And make grass green, spread water, irrigate. It's a process of giving life. And when I rebuke you, when I beat you up for all your foolish beliefs and show you how your religion is actually leading you away from Christ and the Holy Spirit, I'm doing this so that you can let in that waters that will give you life, that Spirit that will give you life. Because you must be baptized and confess. That's what it says. Didn't know that said that? Baptized and confess their iniquities. You must see it. So, this week, and next week and the week after that, find somebody you haven't forgiven and forgiven them. Find somebody you can't talk to because it makes you feel so uncomfortable. And consider talking to them and forgiving them. And, you know, be patient with your spouse. Be patient with your children. And when you feel that impatience welling up in you, be still. Shut up. Be calm. Be quiet. And when you can't be calm and quiet, see that. Bring the light of your awareness. That's confession. When you see that I'm, you know, or depressed. You know, I told you we'd do a show on depression. We'll probably have to do 10 shows on depression. I think we've already done some, but I've actually got new things I want to share with you on that, that will save you from that depression, will release you. You see, when you tear down the walls, there is no prison anymore. You're free. How do you tear down the walls? confession, seeing that which you would not see before, realizing that you are naked before God, tearing away the covering that you put on yourself to cover up your nakedness. You must see yourself as you really are, as the truth in your heart and in your mind. The kingdom of heaven is within. That is where the journey begins. Now, it helps you if you gather with others, those other loneliest souls that think that no one can see their monstrous dark. You know one thing about darkness? It all looks the same. It's all dark. It doesn't look any different. You think, oh, I have this problem. He doesn't have that problem. Oh, I have this problem over here. They don't have that problem. They don't understand because they don't have my problem. You got one problem. You lack light. That's it. All your problems are because you lack light. And you lack light because you block it out. Because you're not willing to see that you are not really saved by your own thinking. You're only saved by the light of God letting it in, which requires that you let go of your covering, let go of your hiding places, let go of the darkness that you cling to because the darkness is more comfortable than the light. Be willing to receive the light and see your error, see your mistakes, see your impatience, see your lack of love, so that love may come in and fill your spirit and calm the sea of your own thinking. Calm the raging waters, the waves cast to and fro. And we all think that waves are, you know, what is, you know, or the wind is really what is out there that's so scary, you know, when you're on a ship, sailing boat. I've been on sailing boats. And people think, well, we'll get into the eye of the storm. And then there won't be any wind because there's no wind in the eye of a hurricane. But you know what there is in the eye of the hurricane? Waves. Gigantic crashing waves coming from every direction. So the eye of the hurricane is only good if you're up in the air, in the heavens. If you're down on the sea, it's going to be a raging torrent of crashing waves that will destroy your ship. It only works if you're up in the air. Now, with that analogy, you can't fly, but God can raise you up. You have to have faith in the real God that brings light where there is darkness. You have to be willing to see and come to peace with all that is dark in you, all that you have hidden. It's not about a matter of psychoanalyzation or anything like that. We'll have a show on that. The paralysis of analysis. We'll talk about that. But it's about letting go of all those things that are clinging and drowning you, that you thought were keeping you afloat. Be willing to walk in the Spirit in God's time, not your own. Be careful of devouring everything that we write. As the one fellow in South Africa said, chew slowly, lest ye choke. Chew carefully, lest ye cause more problems in the future. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.